You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast.
This is a special message today for the prayer people, for the radical worshipers, for the Davidic hearts, for the pioneers, for the missionaries. This is for you. I want to confront one of the tactics that the enemy uses to come against those of us who are wanting to radically pursue Jesus and go deep in God, and it is the temptation towards spiritual pride. I think this is a huge issue in the prayer and missions movement specifically. I've seen it in my own life now, 20 years of doing worship and prayer ministry, 15 years full time. I've seen this own thing in my own heart, in my own life, and even communities and cultures and ministries that I've been a part of. And so I want to look biblically. I think Jesus gives us some help, and I want to go through some scriptures in Luke 18 and Luke 10 today. Help us to get free. Help us to see maybe what we don't even realize has crept up in our own hearts in terms of spiritual pride. So this is a special message today, a message God's been bringing to me, and a message I want to relay to you guys today. Thank you for tuning in. Those of you who are part of the Presence Pioneers podcast community, so grateful to have you be a part of this with us. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for liking. Thank you for subscribing. Please leave us a rating or a review on Apple or Spotify, or give us a comment on YouTube or on Substack. That would be great. If you're new to the podcast, welcome. My name is Matthew Lilly, and we want to help you as worshipers, intercessors, and leaders really experience and host God's presence, because we believe God's presence changes everything. So be sure to hit follow or subscribe and track with us. We would love to resource you and help you in your journey. Let's dive in today in this topic of spiritual pride. Like I said, I believe this is a huge temptation for those of us who are in prayer ministries and prayer movements. And what is spiritual pride? This is when we become religious about our spiritual practices and disciplines, and it causes us to become haughty in our hearts and self-righteous in our hearts. And this is easy for us as intercessors and missionaries and pioneers and worshipers. This is an easy thing for us to get caught up in. And it causes us to look down on others, and it creates this elitist attitude as if we're better than others, more spiritual than others. This is not the heart of God. This is not the heart of Jesus. But let's be honest, if you're one of the five people that shows up at the prayer meeting faithfully, if you're one of the people that has prophetic words that are accurate, if you're one of the ones that's faithfully fasting or faithfully sharing the gospel with people with bold evangelism, then any of these things that are good things, that are biblical things, that are right things, that are disciplines, that are practices, that are ministries that God's called us to do, but if we are seemingly the only ones who are doing it or doing it more faithfully than others, then we will get caught up in the temptation of spiritual pride. So let's look at Luke 18, because Jesus addresses this directly. For those of us who are sort of in this house of prayer movement, this movement of pursuing day and night prayer, the first parable in Luke 18 is really important to us. I've taught about it, and many others have as well. It's a parable of the persistent widow, where Jesus is teaching people how to pray and not lose heart. Verse 1 says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so this is the idea of persistent prayer. And this is a temptation in prayer, is that we don't pray consistently, right? And so we want to pray with persistence, consistency, faithfulness, diligence, until Jesus returns. That's what this first parable is all about. But have you kept reading in Luke chapter 18 after verse 8? The immediate next parable that Jesus brings, it's no coincidence that it is about a Pharisee and a tax collector who are going to the temple to pray. I like to call this parable the tale of the two intercessors, and I want to read it to you here, starting at verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So you have the tale of these two intercessors, these two prayer warriors who are coming into the temple. And from the outside appearances, you would think that it's the Pharisee who is more disciplined and spiritually mature. He's the one who's fasting and tithing and, you know, faithful in all these good things. Those are good things. Those are not bad things. However, in his spiritual discipline, he became arrogant and he became self-righteous. And Jesus actually says, it's the tax collector who went home justified, not the Pharisee. We don't even know if the tax collector was praying and fasting and tithing regularly because he doesn't say that. He's not boasting and parading his own religiosity. He's getting down on his knees, beating his chest, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says that it's actually that kind of prayer, that kind of heart posture, that humility, that desperation, that is the kind of prayer that God's looking for. That is the attitude that God is wanting, not haughty, self-righteous, religious prayer, but those who would realize they need God, they need his mercy, and they would humble themselves before him. And I think Jesus is, with both of these parables, he's giving us sort of the ditch on each side of the road of healthy prayer. On one side, you're tempted to give up, right? And that's why we say we need to be persistent in prayer. We need to cry out day and night to him until he comes. And so the temptation on one side is, well, we're just going to give up. We're going to quit praying. We're going to stop showing up to the prayer meetings, etc. But then the ditch on the other side is when you are faithful, when you are locked in, and when you are committed to the Lord in a zealous way, is the temptation is towards that spiritual pride. It's that arrogance and that self-righteousness that comes because you have been diligent and you have been praying and fasting. But we start thinking it's about us instead of about the Lord. And I think God's word to us as intercessors, as worshipers, as missionaries, as pioneers, is humble ourselves before God and make sure our attitudes and our heart posture is like that tax collector, that we stay humble, that we stay desperate, that we watch our hearts, we guard our hearts because they are deceitful, it says in Jeremiah. So we want to make sure our hearts are pure and that we don't become self-righteous and infected by this spiritual pride. Right after Jesus shares this, at the end of him sharing this, verse 14, he says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This idea of humbling ourselves is repeated throughout the scriptures. James touches on this in James chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Those are some intense verses, but I think the heart of it is that summary at the end. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. God opposes the proud, he says here, and he also says it in 1 Peter, that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's intense. That means that if we are proud and arrogant, if spiritual pride has crept in to our hearts and to our ministries and to our prayer, then we are actually at odds with God. In our attempts to think that we are fighting for God, doing it in a prideful way actually puts us at odds with the Lord and with His purposes, and it blocks us from receiving His grace, because His grace comes to those who know that they need it, who are humble and contrite, broken and meek. And so when we become proud, we shut off God's grace. We say, we don't need that. And that's the very grace that we need to see the answers to our prayers, to see fruitfulness in our lives, and to see God's purpose fulfilled in our lives and our ministries. So we can pray and fast and evangelize and prophesy all day, but if we're puffed up about it, we've shut the doorway to receiving God's grace. So this is this call in the scripture, humble yourself. And really, I think it kind of throws back to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I mean, this is one of the classic calls to prayer, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is worth a second look. It's a well-known verse, but there's a good reason for it, because it's a profound passage of scripture, but it's a conditional promise. God is saying that He wants to hear, He wants to forgive, He wants to heal our land. This is what we're praying for. This is, as revival people, this is what we want, right? We want revival. We want God's kingdom to come. We want healing in our land. We want cities and nations reached with the gospel and transformed by the power of the presence of God and the Spirit of God moving. This is what we're longing for. It's this promise here in 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is our desire, but it's conditional. It's an if-then statement. God says, I will come and I will heal your land, but there's four prerequisites. Humble ourselves, pray, worship. It says, seek my face. I'll call it worship. And turn from our wicked ways, which is repentance. These are the things we have to do. He says, unless you as God's people do these things, then you're not going to get the healing of the land. And even as we've prayed and worshiped, many of us, diligently and passionately, I'm checking my own heart here and I'm saying, God, have I humbled myself? Have I turned from my wicked ways? Have I repented of my sin? And if not, is this part of why we're not seeing the fullness of the breakthrough of the things that we're praying for? I don't think we'll ever see the revival we want to see as long as those who are praying for that revival are infected by the sin of spiritual pride. And this is a temptation. If we can't humble ourselves before the Lord, we can't move forward. This is the way. Humility, repentance, and desperation before God. And this, of course, brings up a great question. How do we humble ourselves?
Hey guys, this is Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider joining Presence Pioneers Premium, our brand new subscriber community. Paid subscribers will get exclusive premium content such as bonus podcast episodes, exclusive articles, early releases, and more. Presence Pioneers will be releasing its first e-course in 2024, with many more to come. And the Presence Pioneers premium subscribers will always have full access to the entire library of online courses. Visit media.presencepioneers.org or click the link in the description to join today. You can become a premium member today for an introductory price of only $5 a month. When the price goes up in the future, as our library of resources grows, you can stay subscribed at the original price. If you've enjoyed our podcast for a while, becoming a premium member is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this podcast and partner with Presence Pioneers in equipping the church with resources for day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today.
Right? How do we get free If God is saying, humble yourselves before the Lord, resist spiritual pride. Don't be like that Pharisee who's self-righteous and puffed up and arrogant, but instead be like the tax collector. How can we humble ourselves? And so these passages don't necessarily say that clearly, but I think we can pick up some great ideas from throughout the scripture. And I just want to throw out a handful of them here to you. We could add others to this list. I'm sure it's not comprehensive, but I think these are some things that will get us moving in the right direction. Number one, God-centered worship. Worship. So I'm a huge advocate for prayer that's saturated in true God-oriented worship. The reality is, if I could be honest, that a lot of our modern worship songs are me-focused. What is God doing for me? How much does God love me? How much is he for me? How much is he fighting for me and my battles and my breakthrough and my life getting better and my healing and my deliverance? Instead of focused on the attributes and the nature and the heart and the story of God and the person of Jesus Christ. And so, but there's many great songs that do focus on the Lord in a real way that are God-centered. And, you know, there's times that we need to understand the truth of what God's done for us. That's good. But that just pure, almost throne room, heavenly worship where it's all eyes on him, who he is, his glory, his holiness, his power, his love, his splendor. That God-focused worship humbles us. We go, you are God. I am not. You are big. I am small. And those kinds of moments of worship are humbling to us because they put us in our place. They put God on the throne, so to speak, and we are bowed down before him in awe and reverence. I once heard Matt Redman talking about Isaiah's encounter in Isaiah 6, and where he sees God high and lifted up, and the angel touches his coat with his lips. And he says, the only time you really see Isaiah saying me in worship is when he says, woe is me, and here I am, send me. And so I love that. He said a little tongue in cheek, but I think that the point remains that true worship, I think the true response of worship is, woe is me. Here, you're God. I need you, and have your way with me. Send me. Do whatever you want with me. So I think true God-centered worship humbles us, and engaging with the Lord in that way helps us humble ourselves. Number two is thanksgiving. I think being thankful to the Lord focuses ourselves on his activity in our lives and makes us aware of his presence. Psalm 100 verse 4 says that we enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. This is how we become aware. We enter into the presence of God. Otherwise, we can really think that we've earned it or we've made it happen. And thanksgiving shifts that to where we go, no, this is not us. This is God. It's his activity. It's his faithfulness. It's his power. Everything good is a gift. It's not anything I've earned. It's not anything that I've come up with on my own. And so we are humbled by the reality that everything we have is a gift from God. And thankfulness keeps our hearts in that posture of humble gratefulness. Number three, I think we humble ourselves by confessing our sins. And confession maybe is not real trendy in the Protestant church. It's been a tradition in the Catholic church, obviously, for centuries. But in the Protestant church, we don't normally talk about confession of sin as much. But we should confess our sins to God, and we should also confess our sins to others. And this is obviously humbling. Admitting we are wrong, confessing our mistakes, being honest to God, being vulnerable and transparent with others, this keeps our hearts humble. Confess your sins one to another. The scriptures implore us to be honest, to confess our sins, turn from our sins, repent of our wicked ways. So we got to get honest with God, first of all, but then we need to be honest with others. So, of course, we want to be wise, discreet, you might say, in who we confess what sins to, depending on what kind of sins we're talking about. We don't just want to share all of our secrets with everybody, but the right people at the right time, trusted believers, friends, accountability partners, pastors, leaders, mentors in our lives, that we can share our struggles with, share our internal struggles with, share our external mistakes with, and confess those sins one to another. And the weight begins to come off, but also it humbles us. We realize, oh my gosh, I am a sinner and I'm dependent on God for his mercy and his grace. Number four, way to humble yourself is to serve others. So even as we are confessing our sins and turning from our wicked ways, we want to make sure that we don't spend a lot of time dwelling on our own sin, because that can turn into a spiral of self-focus. So we want to turn outward. We want to look at others, serve others, help others, love others, become outward focused. And so being intentional to serve and celebrate others begins to humble us. It takes our attention, our focus off ourselves, and we begin to see the beauty in others. Some people say humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. And I love that. Some people say that it was C.S. Lewis, but it seems like it probably wasn't actually him that came up with that quote, but it's a great quote nonetheless. It's not about putting ourselves down and beating ourselves up, but it's about focusing on God and other people, where we're not even worried about ourselves anymore. We're not focused on ourselves. We're not thinking about our own lives, but we're just caught up in loving others, rejoicing in other people, helping other people, loving God, enjoying the moment, and serving sacrificially is a great way to do this. And obviously doing that in church context, in a local ministry context, is a great way to do that among the poor, among the needy, and serving in ways that are not about us and our gifting and our talents and our ministries, but just doing the hidden things, doing the menial task, right? Doing the behind the scenes work, taking out the trash and setting up the chairs and, you know, feeding the poor and these things that don't get all the accolades. I'm not talking about serving by being up on a stage in a ministry platform. I'm saying serve people behind the scenes, show love and don't let anyone know about it, right? Hold the door for people, be kind, be generous, and serve others. And those things help take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on others to humbly serve one another. Another way we can humble ourselves is by submitting to authority. And again, this is not a very trendy idea. The idea that there is authority and the idea that we should submit to authority. We have a very individualistic, independent culture that wants to do whatever it wants to do. But biblically, we are called to submit to the proper authorities in our life. We recognize that those authorities in our life, we are going to inevitably come to places in our lives where there's things we want to do, but someone in authority over us tells us not to do them. Where there's something we don't want to do, and someone in authority tells us to do them. And in those moments, that's when you really know if you have a submitted heart or not, a submissive heart or not. And doing those things that you don't want to do, or holding back doing what you do want to do because you're not supposed to, based on what an authority figure in your life says, that humbles us because we go, okay, this is not about me. This is not about my preference. This is not about what I want to do. This is about honoring the God-given authority in my life. And that could be our bosses in our jobs. That could be the laws and our governmental leaders. And that could be leaders in our church. The Bible says to submit to the elders of the church that you're a part of. And so all of these things are ways we humble ourselves before God. And of course, God is the ultimate authority that we submit to. And we would never obey an earthly authority that is in contradiction clearly to the scriptures. But for things that are not direct violation of scripture, that's just a matter of our preferences and our opinions and our wants and our subjective desires and feelings, God calls us to submit to authority. And that's a humbling thing to do. Number six is to receive correction. Receive correction. A proud person, a spiritually proud person, is unteachable and uncorrectable. And so if we think that we are more spiritually advanced and mature and discerning than anyone else, then we won't be able to have our ears open to get wisdom or to get correction from those around us. And so a humble Christian wants correction, wants insight, wants counsel, wants wisdom from others. And so one of the greatest ways we can humble ourselves is to seek and to heed wise counsel and even correction from other believers, from spiritual leaders in our lives, and from friends, from spouses who would help us and correct us. And learning to submit again to those things, receive those things again, is a painful but helpful way to humble ourselves. And really, all of these things are painful to our ego. They're painful to our pride. I mean, humbling ourselves is not something that's easy. If it was, then this would not be a temptation. But our hearts are prone towards pride, and God invites us to this humility. Again, so those six ways of humbling ourselves before the Lord are God-centered worship, thanksgiving, confession of our sins, serving others, submitting to authority, and receiving correction. And those, of course, are not an exhaustive list, like I said, but I think they're a very helpful list in figuring out how we can move forward with what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray. I think if we will begin to move towards these things, begin to give thanks, begin to worship, begin to serve others, confess our sins, get honest and open to one another, submit to authority, receive correction and accountability in our lives, these things will humble us and help confront the spiritual pride that wants to creep up in all of our lives. Now, I want to do a part two of this teaching. I think there's some more that can be said. And the gist of the second part of this teaching is that our spiritual disciplines are not an evidence of our spiritual maturity. Many times we think that our prayers and fasting and pursuit of God and Bible study are the indicator of our spiritual maturity, but the Bible doesn't use that metric at all. The Bible has a different standard it uses to judge if we are growing in Christ-likeness, actually growing in maturity. So I want to talk about that from Luke chapter 10, and then also want to share some of Jonathan Edwards' insights. He had some great pointers on how to recognize and spot spiritual pride in our lives. And so we're going to look at what Jonathan Edwards and the admonitions that he gave during the Great Awakening to those who are experiencing revival, and the warnings he gave to look out for spiritual pride when God's doing amazing things. So the second half of this teaching is going to be only for our paid Presence Pioneers podcast subscribers. So we would love for you to join our paid subscriber community. That just helps us cover the cost of producing this podcast and some of our other resources, and allows you to sow into our mission of building day and night worship and prayer for revival. So if you're curious about that, be sure to check out the show notes and the description for all the details on how to get the second half of this teaching. God bless you.